This morning, our scripture text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. These are the words of God. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And then chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open up your word glorious to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Fill us up, make us full with your Spirit and with your wisdom, that we might honor you in the raising of the children you have entrusted to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, back before the Advent season, we had a short series on marriage. And I want to follow that up with the natural next step, which is turning to children. And so I want to start talking about some parenting, and then I will have some sermons to teenagers. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is the heart of parenting. One of the phenomena we encounter as Christian parents is that even in a culture that's not of any help, like our cultures, there is a lot of material out there, even in church circles that take the scriptures very, very seriously. There's a lot of material, lots of books, lots of videos, lots of audios, and so forth. And a lot of times, as a parent, it can be overwhelming, all the different do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, do this, but don't do it too much. And you got all these things swimming around in your head, and you're trying to find out, what's the key to this? What's the one thing that is always true? What's the tree trunk that supports all the branches and that connects everything? And it is exactly what Paul tells us in our text. He urges his children in the Lord to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And that, in a nutshell, is the job of Christian parents. It is the heart of parenting. Saying to your children every moment of every day, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, God has built imitation into children. We even see this with Jesus, the Son of God, and his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said this, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." You see the essence here of what it means to be a child. It is to be an image. This is what an image does. What does your image do in the mirror? It reflects you perfectly and it imitates you perfectly. Whatever you do, it does. That's what we were created to be as men and women, images of God. Imitators of God. So the fundamental job of children is to imitate. Paul captures this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says this, "Be imitators of God as dear children." Now turn it around. As dear children, be imitators of God. That's your job. Be an imitator of God. And you can see this show up in a lot of small ways in Scripture. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, the people are called upon to set apart the Sabbath day. Why? Because that's what God did. God did that. That's the way God works. That's the way we should work, because we're his image. We're his children. So if imitation is the fundamental job of children, what is the fundamental job of parents? It is to give our children something good to imitate. Which means we ourselves must be imitators. We give them something good to imitate by we ourselves being good imitators of Christ, who is imitating the Father. So the fundamental job of parents is to live out a life of God-likeness, a life that's imitating God well. Live out a life of God-likeness before your children. God the Father lived out his life before his Son. We've already seen Jesus say, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing, okay? What does the Father do to be a good father? He lives out his life before his Son. John 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son. And so what does the Father do because he loves the Son? He shows him all things that he himself does. That's the job of a parent. That's what the perfect father does. He loves his son. He shows him everything he does so the son can imitate him. And we are imitating Christ. So you have a cascade of imitation. That's what human life is. It's a cascade of imitation. Multiple layers of imitation. Multiple layers of parent-child relationships. This is so important to get as parents. As parents, we are never just parents. And that's what we think. We start with the fact that God, I have these children. God has given me these children. Of course, we care a lot about that. We care about our children. We want them to turn out well. We want them to be blessed. But we start with the fact that we're parents. Now, what are we going to do? That's the wrong place to start. Because as parents, we're never just parents. We're also children. Children of our Father. And we're called to imitate our Father. That's the first thing. Then to call our children to imitate us. This is God's own way of bringing our children up to imitate him directly. And this is exactly what Paul is drawing on in our text when he reminds the Corinthians that he is their spiritual father who begot them through the gospel. Now, the Corinthians had two things that mark all children. They had lots of potential and lots of issues. Two things that mark all children. Lots of potential and lots of issues. They were very much like children. And so we see Paul throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We see him instructing them. We see him correcting them and rebuking them. We see him encouraging them. At one point in 1 Corinthians 4, he even threatens to come to them with a rod. You see all this parental imagery that runs throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians? Because they're very much like children. But in and through it all is Paul's call for the Corinthians to imitate him. That's his basic call to them. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the bedrock of Paul's message and ministry to his children. Apart from that, Paul's words were just words. And the same is true for us. If you want our words as parents to be more than just words, the only foundation we can have, the only bedrock for our instruction and our correction and our discipline is our own discipleship, our own imitation of Christ, and our call to our children, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, these multiple layers of imitation, these multiple layers of parent-child relationships can never be separated. Here's one of the most important things to get, being a parent. Being a good parent is completely dependent on being a good child, right? You're a parent to your children, you're a child to your father. Being a good parent is completely dependent on being a good child. The first question is not, are you a good parent? The first question is, are you a good child? Are you imitating? Are you imitating God? Are you imitating Christ? Is that your heart? Is that your life? Is that your faith? That's where parenting starts. We cannot be good parents without being good children to our Father. So our fundamental message to our children is, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's the tree trunk that supports all the limbs and connects all the limbs, all the do's and don'ts. That is the organizing principle for everything. That, as a parent, is what you ought to wake up with. You wake up with, you think about these children God has given to you. They're his children. That's what Ezekiel 16 says. They're his children first. He gives them to us. He entrusts us to us. Okay? That enables us to learn to be like him because, what? He's a father. So he enables us to be fathers and mothers, so we can learn to be like him. And so we have these children of God that he has entrusted to us, and the first thought every morning is not, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I got to do this and this and this, and then, oh yes, and little Johnny's got this problem, and Susie's got that problem, and what am I going to do with this day? Your first thought is none of that. Your first thought is, today, I will imitate my Father, and today, I will call my children to imitate me. That's your starting point. That's your last thought when you go to bed as parents. Your prayer, the parent's prayer. Prepare me, Lord, give me good sleep. Prepare me to imitate you faithfully tomorrow and to call my children to imitate me as I imitate you. So we see that the Christian home is not just a place of religious instruction. The Christian home fundamentally is a place where love for God and His Word is modeled and imitated. That's what the Christian home is. It is a place where love for God and His Word is modeled and imitated. This is exactly what we see with the central verse of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. That's the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We say it every week at the very end of our service before the benediction. What is the highest duty of man? Jesus says this is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus says on that commandment and on the second great one, love your neighbor as yourself, the entire law, the prophets, everything hangs on those two love duties. So our first duty is to love the Lord our God. What's the very next thing? Well, teach your children and talk of the word. No, that's not the next thing. The next thing is this. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. A love for God and a love for His Word. If you love God, if you delight in God, if you rejoice in God, you're going to delight in His Word. His Word to you will be like letters from a loved one that you're separated from. Think of a young engaged couple or a young married couple, and the man has been sent off to war. And he's there for several years. And his fiance or his young wife is at home. And they write letters to one another. It's the only means of communication. You hear all of these stories when you hear stories of World War II and so forth before all the social media and everything that we have today. But one of the phenomena you would see again and again and again is that each of these lovebirds would get out the old letters. Do they read the letter and throw it away? No, they don't do that. They save the letter. They save it. And they keep it. And they get it out and they read it again and again and again. It's like you've already read that letter 100 times. You could probably recite it from memory. Why are you reading it again? Because something of their loved one is in the letter. They're in there somehow. And that is much more true of God and His Word. And so if we delight in Him, if we love Him, we're going to delight in His Word. And we're going to want to get it in us. That's the first response. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's the first job of a parent. Love God, get His Word in your heart. Then you teach them diligently to your children. And the way you do it is not, okay, now we have our little instructional class. Now it's fine to have an instructional class. It's fine to have devotions. In fact, it's very good to have devotions. You should. Catechism, you should. But what really comes through is when your children see that the Word of God pervades you. It's in front of your eyes. It governs the way you see everything. And so you're talking about it all the time. It's not something you have to, quote, do. It's you. The Word of God's always in front of your eyes. It's frontlets in front of your eyes. It's on your hand. It governs what you do. It's on your doorposts. It governs the whole culture of your house. It's who you are, and your children see you living this out. It's who you are. If you had no kids, you would still be doing the same thing. That's what has the impact on kids. When they see, man, this is who my mom and my dad are. This is who they are. Now, it's important to know that perfection is not required. Because a lot of times when we start hearing these things and we consent, so yeah, this is true, this is wonderful, this is the heart. But man, this sounds hard. This sounds hard. This requires me to have a heart that I don't necessarily have. Perfection is not required. In fact, perfection is not even an option. If you're trying to be perfect in the way that we do, which is perfectionism, we're going to have our act together, we're going to have everything just so, and our children are going to be just so, and our house is going to be just... If we're trying to be perfect, that mentality will go right to the top of the list of the ways in which we are imperfect. Okay? Perfection is not required. Sincere discipleship is. All right? Perfection is not required. What is required is sincere discipleship. It says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment is this. In other words, as Paul is saying, this is the purpose of our ministry and our instruction. The whole purpose is this: love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the whole purpose of everything in terms of children is love. That's the whole purpose of what you're doing. But it's love coming from three things which you need to show: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And what that means, if you look at the Greek words, is this: it's love coming from a heart that is clean, a heart that has been cleansed, and from a conscience that is good because it is being cleansed on a continual basis, and from a genuine faith. A faith that's free of hypocrisy, a faith that's free of game playing. That's sincere discipleship. In other words, it means loving God and His Word above all things and living in such a way that proves it. That's what it is. Now, discipleship, when you boil it down, is this: three things. Discipleship is, number one, a life long process. A lifelong process. Number two, in which God uses the circumstances of life to reveal our hearts to us. He already knows what our hearts are. We don't. He uses the circumstances of life to reveal our hearts to us. Number three, and to call us to confession, repentance, and renewed commitment to God and obedience to Him. That's what discipleship is. Number one, a lifelong process. Two, in which God uses the circumstances of life to reveal our hearts to us. Three, and to call us to confession, repentance, and renewed commitment and obedience. Where did you find perfection in that? It's not there. Discipleship is not for perfect people. It's for sinners like us. So discipleship is the process that God engages in with His children, and it's what God calls us to do with our children until they grow to engage in this process directly with God and His Word. And it's important to remember in this regard that God works in all directions all the time. God works in all directions all the time. That's something we forget as parents. We're always thinking from us to our children. This is how God's working, from us to our children. God works in all directions all the time. God is working just as much with you as He is with your children. He's working with you as His children and through you as parents to your children. So family is simply discipleship with the mirror held close. That's what family is. Discipleship with the mirror held close so that you really get to see yourself. Okay? It says in the scriptures that the Word of God is a mirror. We see ourselves in the Word of God. What family does is take the Word of God, that mirror, and hold it up real close so you really get to see. The way that happens is in family, you're in close quarters, really close quarters. In church, you're in close quarters. In family, you're in close quarters. And in close quarters, you bump up against people. You back into people. You step on somebody's foot. You get jostled. And when you get jostled, stuff spills out. And what gets spilled out of the clay vessel that we are is whatever was already in us. So that impatience, that anger, that sarcasm, that resentment, that vindictiveness, that self-centeredness, all of that. We go, oh, whoa, that's not me. Yeah, it is. That's why it came out. It was there. You got jostled. It gets built. If you live by yourself all the time, you think you're a great person. Then you're going to be convicted of some things, you know, in the Word of God. But you don't get jostled the same way as you do with family. And so family is discipleship with the mirror of God's Word held up really, really close. And there's two areas where your children are really going to see you, whether you're responding to God in true and sincere discipleship. Number one, they're going to see it in your marriage. Number one, they're going to see, husbands, do you love your wives? Wives, do you love your husbands? Do you love in the way that Scripture says to love? Is that the kind of intimacy and kindness that they see? And studies have shown that even more powerful than direct love toward children, I mean, this is going to sound kind of screwy when I say this, but even more powerful than direct love toward children in terms of filling them up is the love between mom and dad. That love. Now, of course, if you have that love properly, you're going to have direct love toward the children too. But we automatically assume that direct love, but there's been many a parent that assumes that they can be all about their kids and love their kids directly when they don't love one another at all, and they assume everything's going to be fine. It's not. So the first mirror is in marriage. Your kids will see whether you love one another the way God says to. And the second area they're going to see discipleship is if you're loving them the way the Bible says. In other words, whether you're really capable of saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what they're going to see. Now, again, perfection is not required. We've already seen how Jesus said in John 5:20 that everything the Father does, He lives out in front of the Son. And then we think, well, you know, that's easy because God is perfect. God the Father is perfect. So He can be an open book to His Son. There's no sin there. But the thing is, this applies even in a sinful world, even with sinners. Perfection is not required. Sincere discipleship is. You look at Paul. He's already said that he's the spiritual father, and he's calling upon the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. In 2 Timothy, he's writing to a special son. Timothy is his son in a special way. He's his son in the ministry. So Paul has a very special and loving relationship with him. So the question is, what did Paul live out before Timothy, his son? Did Paul put on airs? Did he cover everything up so that he could live this supercharged spiritual life in front of his son, Timothy? He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is what he says to Timothy. You have carefully followed. In other words, you have seen, you have observed, and have studied my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions. Timothy saw it all. Paul did not live an easy life in front of his son Timothy. Timothy saw afflictions. Timothy saw persecutions. Timothy saw the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Timothy saw Paul's shortcomings and his flaws and his weaknesses. He saw all of that. He saw Paul struggle. He saw Paul suffer. That's what he saw. That's what Paul lived out in front of him. And here is something that's important to remember, and this is something that is ironic, but it is part of the ways of God. There is an inverse proportionality in the way our hearts are revealed when it comes to us as parents and to our children. Our children's hearts go from being revealed to concealed. They go from being revealed to more and more concealed. When our children are little, they're very unsophisticated. Whatever's in their heart just comes right out. You know, when a baby's about to fuss or cry, you just see that face, you know what's coming. You know, they're very unsophisticated. Even when they get sophisticated enough to start lying and doing things like that, again, they're still so unsophisticated, it's so easy to see. I've told the story before of one of our five girls when we were in Florida. I don't know, she was like three maybe, something like that. My wife was walking through the house, walking by the eating table, and this child is up under the eating table. And of course, as parents, you have radar. Radar is going all the time. And here's something a little unusual. Child under the dining room table. Okay. And without even thinking, my wife says, "What you doing?" Keeps on walking. Child, "I'm not cutting my hair." Very unsophisticated. Then they wonder, how do they do that? How do they always know? So they go from being very unsophisticated, and so their hearts are largely just revealed, to as they grow up, they get eight. Their heart's not near so revealed at eight as it is at two. Then they get to be 10 and 12 and 16. The heart is not near so revealed at 16 as it was at two. And 18 and so forth. So the hearts are more and more concealed unless they're drawn out. With parents, it's completely the opposite. When our children are little, our hearts are concealed. And so they look at us naturally as perfect. They look at us as perfect. They can't look behind what we say. They implicitly believe whatever we say. They can't detect if we're hypocrites or not. They're not capable of doing that. Our hearts are concealed. They naturally think we're perfect. Even when they disobey us, that's coming from sin, you know, but still, they don't think that we're less than perfect, okay? Somewhere along the line, I don't know exactly what age, somewhere along the line, it actually dawns on a child that their parents are not perfect. They realize their parents are not perfect. So our hearts have gone from being concealed to being revealed, and it's inescapable. Our hearts as parents are going to be more and more and more revealed to our children as they get older. It will be impossible for us to hide who we are. It will be impossible for us to hide imperfections, failings, sufferings, afflictions, flaws. So there's no option of selling perfection to them. It's not an option. The only thing you can give them is sincere discipleship. So the real question is not, are you perfect? The real question is, what are you going to do with your imperfections? Because when you tell your children to imitate you, and of course they're going to do that naturally, they are going to imitate you, but they're not going to imitate you necessarily on the surface. They're going to imitate your heart. Are you playing games with God? Are you playing games with God's word? So when they look at you, what are they going to see? I can tell you what they're not going to see. They're not going to see perfection. They are going to see imperfection as they grow older. They're going to see it more and more and more. So the whole issue is, what are you doing with your imperfections? What do they see you doing with that? Hiding them? Looking the other way? Refusing to acknowledge them? Or do they see you confessing them to God when you have to? I mean, confessing to your wife or your husband. And appropriate, there's times when, as your children are getting older and they're understanding more, the time's going to come when, if you're really saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," you're going to have to go confess something to your child. You're going to have to say, "I'm sorry. That was wrong of me. I blew it there." Or you're going to say, "You know, I've been failing in this area. I thought I was doing good. I wasn't. I've let you down over here." That's discipleship. That's the only thing that you can really call your children to imitate. That's what they need to see. How do you handle these afflictions? How do you handle these flaws? Do you confess? Do you repent? Do they see you constantly turning toward God no matter what, no matter what it costs you? Do they see you changing no matter what the cost? Do they see you changing when change is a belly crawl in the mud and all you can do is try to make a foot or two a day? Do they see you getting down there and crawling? That's what reveals who you are. That's what sincere discipleship is. Now, your children will imitate, but they're not necessarily going to imitate you on the surface. In fact, they won't. They're going to imitate your heart. And so you will have parents continually become befuddled, and you will see parents say, "Oh, my child, they're nothing like me. Everything I love, they hate," and so forth. It's all on the surface. But everybody around them will go, "They're just like you. They're just like you." And so quit looking at the surface. You know, I like the Seattle Seahawks, and they like the New England Patriots. You know, that's not the level at which they imitate. They imitate the heart. Are you self-willed? What's the fundamental message of your life? Is it not my will, but thy will be done? Is that the fundamental message of your life? Again and again and again. What do you do when God puts you in a garden of Gethsemane? You know how to know when you're in a garden of Gethsemane? I'll tell you. There will be 10,000 reasons to do the wrong thing and only one reason to do the right thing. That's how you know. When your mind is racing and going, "Oh, but. How do you react when you're in a garden of Gethsemane? Do you imitate Christ? Not my will. Not my will. But thy will be done. Or is the fundamental message of your life not thy will, but my will be done? Thy will be done until it really costs me. Thy will be done until I really have to change. Thy will be done until I have to humble myself. Thy will be done until I have to confess sin. Thy will be done until my children have to see me crawl." What's the fundamental message of your life? Is your fundamental message, is your heart one of game playing? Playing games with God, playing games with His Word, diverting your gaze from that which God wants you to focus on? Is the fundamental message of your life one of hypocrisy? That's where kids imitate. That's where they imitate, at that level, not on the surface. So you see, the biggest issues in parenting are not parenting issues. They're discipleship issues. The basic issues in parenting are not between you and your kids. They're between you and God. It's just like we learned when we were looking at marriage. The biggest issues in marriage are not marriage issues. They're basic Christian obedience issues. 95% of the sins in marriage are not unique to marriage. If you took the same behaviors, the same words, the same attitudes, and put them in the context of another relationship, they would be just as much sin. That's 95% of marriage. The same thing with parenting. The biggest issues in parenting, 95% of them, are not parenting issues. They're discipleship issues. They're breakdowns between you and God. They're breakdowns between you following God no matter what. Always remember as parents that God has given us everything we need and He is able to do more than all we ask or think. It's a matter of believing God. Believing Him and following Him. And always remember that it is in our weaknesses that God's power is perfected. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said that he had gone from the place of being ashamed of his weaknesses and resenting his different weaknesses and flaws and limitations to actually, in a strange kind of way, not that he's wallowing in them and trying to perpetuate them, but in a strange kind of way, looking at them as a blessing because it says God's power is perfected in our weakness. In fact, that's what Jesus told him when he asked to be have a certain weakness removed, he said, no. My grace, my favor, my blessing is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. So our transformation comes little by little. We all know and we have seen that when you have parents who articulate a very strong commitment to the Christian faith, but they're not living out sincere discipleship, the children will often come up to despise that faith. Here's a very simple principle to always remember. Beauty attracts, ugliness repels. If we live an ugly life, that doesn't mean an imperfect life. That means a life of hypocrisy, a life of insincere discipleship is ugly. Children will be repelled. A life of sincere discipleship, no matter how flawed, is beautiful. And it attracts. It's very powerful. Paul Tripp pointed out in his book, The Age of Opportunity, that living consistently with the faith does not mean living perfectly. It means living in a way that reveals that God and His Word are the most important things to you. And a parent who does this can honor God even in their failures with their humility and confession and their determination to repent and to change. When your children see that, that is very powerful. And it is very beautiful. That's what Timothy saw in Paul. So as we conclude, I want to quickly point out two things that discipleship parenting is not. Number one, discipleship parenting is not gimmicky. It's not gimmicky. It's not looking for the silver bullet. As fallen sinners, as parents, we all, inside us, even though we won't articulate this, we all have this feeling inside of us that we want to know, what's plan B for Christian parenting? What's the Christian parenting plan that I can follow step by step and my kids are going to turn out wonderfully, but it doesn't depend on me imitating Christ in front of them? What's the other one? What school can I enroll them in? Or do I need to homeschool to do this? Do I need to do it this way or that way? What's the program where I don't have to be a disciple? I can just have them be a disciple. There is no such program. God has one program for parenting. It's what He Himself does. Secondly, discipleship parenting is not game playing. Doesn't play games with God and His Word. It looks in the mirror, it sees what's there, and it responds as a disciple. Discipleship means simply this, always turning toward God. Always turning toward God and His grace. That's what discipleship is. Where are you turning? You find out in a certain area you're not facing God, you're not following Him. What do? Turn toward Him. What's the first thing you're going to do if you do turn toward Him? You're going to confess. You're going to agree with Him in what He's shown you in the mirror. You're going to ask His strength. And you're going to go forward with renewed commitment. And if you need to confess to a spouse or a child, you're going to do that too. So it always is turning toward God. Now here's an important distinction. Falling short is covered by grace because falling short comes even as we turn toward God. Falling short is built in. Falling short is not something you try to do. It's just something you do because we're fallen sinners. On our best day, in our best act of our lifetime, we still fall short. All right? So falling short is not something we try to do. It's just something that happens. It's a matter of being a saved person in a fallen world. But falling short is very, very different from stopping short. Stopping short has an element of willfulness, an element of self-deception, an element of hypocrisy. Stopping short, you see, the problem with it, it's not that God can't forgive it, like stopping short's the unforgivable sin. The problem with stopping short is it's turning away from God and away from grace. because you're not dealing with what he's showing you. You're playing games with him and his word. You're stopping short. You're turning away. That's the problem. Stopping short is a function of pride. It's a function of self-will. And so it's not consistent with turning toward God. If you're turning toward God, you're still going to fall short, but you're not going to stop short. You're not going to dig in and get stubborn and willful. Remember, it says that God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble is always turning toward God. Humble is simply turning toward God and obeying what he says to you. That's humble. Okay, pride is turning away. It says God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, as you parent, you're always sowing seed. That's the way Paul describes life in Galatians chapter 6. Always sowing through what we do, through who we are and what we do. We're always sowing seed. And we are assured that the crop we're going to harvest is simply the same thing that we're putting out into the ground. If we live out genuine discipleship, even in our failures, okay? If we live out genuine discipleship, even in our failures, in fact, you might say, especially in our failures, then discipleship is what you're sowing. And that is the harvest that's going to come up in your children. Now, as you go down the road of parenting, there are always going to be those points where you think everything's kind of on a nice glide path, you're going along fine, and suddenly you're going to find out everything is not fine. It usually happens when your children are in the teenage years. You start seeing this. What is discipleship parenting? Is that much? Lamenting all the times that you got it wrong, living in the past, woe is me, everything's ruined. No, it's simply, what do you do? You turn toward God. That's what you do. You turn toward God. You turn toward him. You confess. You see. You understand. You turn. You follow him. Renewed commitment, renewed obedience. That's what you do. If that's what you're doing, then regardless of what you were sowing then, what you're sowing now is sincere discipleship. That's the seed you want to be putting out so that you see it come up in your children. And I commit these things to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.